There's a quote about exercise that's kind of funny that I'd like to share with you. And it goes like this. The only kind of exercise most people get is jumping to conclusions, sidestepping responsibility, running down their friends, and pushing their luck. Another quote about exercise I'd like to share is a definition of aerobic exercise. Aerobics, noun, a series of strenuous exercises which help convert fats, sugars, and starches into aches, pains, and cramps. And there are probably a few of us in the room that feel that way about aerobic exercise. In case you're wondering, the real definition of aerobics is any repetitive activity that you do long enough and hard enough to challenge your heart and your lungs. And today I'd like us to perform an exercise. But rather than an exercise to challenge our hearts and our lungs, it's an exercise to challenge our hearts and our minds. And while it's not a physical exercise, it still may cause a few mental aches, pains, and cramps. But ultimately, it's leading up to a very positive and a very comforting and very hopeful conclusion. So with that disclaimer, here is the exercise. Imagine that you know, with absolute certainty, 2 days from now, you're going to die. And for this exercise to be effective, it's important to really try to connect to the experience so that when 2 p.m. Monday rolls around, your physical life will cease. If that was going to happen, what would you do during the next 2 days? Who would you see, and where would you go, and what would you say? To be more specific, what would you do tonight when you left services? What would you say over the next 2 days to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, or to your grandchildren? Are there any words of encouragement that you would want to leave for people? What would you pray for? What would you ask God for regarding your spouse or your children or your grandchildren? What would you pray for regarding yourself? Are there any ongoing sins you'd repent of and ask God to forgive before you die? Are there any apologies that you would want to make to anyone? Are there any brethren that you would need to be reconciled to? And here is the final and most important question. Why is it that we're not doing these things now? If they're important enough to do if we're going to die this Monday, why is it they're not important enough to do if we're going to live this Monday? And the answer is obvious. The answer is we know we're not going to die on Monday. It's fine to do this mental exercise, but the reality is that we're not going to die in 2 days. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. If you would, please turn to James 4. In James 4, and we'll read the first part of verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. In James 4, verse 14, it says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow." And in James 4, verse 15, it says, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live.'" So we do know that we're not subject to time and chance, but what we don't know is what God has in store for us tomorrow. Proverbs 16, verse 9 reminds us that a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So let's say we accept that we don't know for certain we won't die on Monday, but the probability is very low that it's going to happen. And the natural result of that is we feel like we have plenty of time. We have plenty of time to tell people that we love them, plenty of time to gradually work on and repent of our sins, and time to reconcile with our brethren in some unknown future date. And it turns out the natural way of thinking often is not the godly way of thinking. And in fact, God throughout his Bible instructs us to think quite differently about life. And we see that if we read all of James 4, verse 14. In James 4, verse 14, it says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes." In Psalms 144, verse 4, David put it this way, "Man is like a breath, his days like a passing shadow. And in fact, you almost cannot find a man of God in the Bible that doesn't emphasize the brevity of life. So the exercise that we just went through is designed to help put us in that same mindset. And when I thought about dying in 2 days, there are a few things that I noticed, and see if these are similar to thoughts that you had. The first thing I noticed was a profound sense of sadness. And it wasn't so much sadness about myself, but sadness about people that I would leave behind. And many of the things that I imagined doing were things designed to help me get closer to those people in the little time that I had left. Second, I noticed that I would pray a lot. I would want to get as close to God as possible with the hope that He would have mercy on me and mercy on those that I love. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, I noticed that I could see my sins very clearly. I could see them because I would want to make sure that I had repented of them and asked God to forgive them before I died. And it's one thing to think we have 5 years or 10 years or 20 years to work on overcoming, and it's quite another to realize that our time is over. So it created in me the desire to get close to others, a desire to be close to God, and a desire and a willingness to face my sins and repent of them. And these things are consistent with other lessons we see in James 4. So if we look at James 4, verses 8 through 10, James 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." So it's very sad to think about dying, but it's also very useful. It injects us with humility. It refocuses us on our ultimate goal, which is eternal life. And it creates in us a sense of urgency to purify our hearts. And it's natural to avoid thinking about sad things. But if we avoid thinking about them, we're cutting ourselves off from one of the most powerful tools that can motivate us to work at becoming perfect. And instead of avoiding sadness, we need to learn how to use it. And Solomon discusses this very directly in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 3, Solomon said, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." So thinking about dying is sort of like an imaginary trip to this house of mourning. And the goal is not to move into that house and to stay sad, but rather to cause us to consider our end and through sadness develop a better heart. If you think about it, life is a lot like an alarm clock that doesn't have any hands on it. So we know that it's ticking. We just don't know what time it is, and we don't know when the alarm is going to go off. And it's because we can't see the clock winding down that we act like we have all the time in the world. No one thinks they're going to live forever, but almost everybody acts like they're going to live forever. And the exercise we just did put some imaginary hands on that clock, and it sets the alarm for 2 days. It puts a deadline in front of us and asks us to reconsider what's really most important. Passover and the holy days, like unleavened bread, put real deadlines in front of us. Just as we think more clearly about our priorities when we imagine we're going to die, so should we be able to think and act more clearly on our priorities before the holy days. One of the priorities we must have before Passover is found in 1 Corinthians 11. If you would turn there with me. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29, it gives us this priority. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And many of the questions I've mentioned before can be used as part of our self-examination. Are there any apologies that we need to give? Any ongoing sins we need to repent of and ask God to forgive? Any brethren we need to be reconciled to? The section on Passover in our new Holy Day booklet asks these additional questions. Are we being filled with and increasing in the knowledge and spiritual understanding of God and His will for us? In other words, are we praying and studying and putting to use what we learn? Do we have godly patience and long-suffering? Are we fruitful in every good work? Both the imaginary prospect of dying in a couple days and the real prospect of taking the Passover in a few days should motivate us to answer these questions with absolute honesty and then to take action with absolute diligence. If we want to call ourselves Christians, and more importantly, if we want God to call us His children, then these things are not optional for us. If we will act on them, we can have confidence in what we read before in James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. As a conclusion, I want to note some amazing verses in 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2, and verses 23 through 25. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So we should be absolutely amazed and thankful and humbled by the fact that God has called us to keep the commandments and traditions that he delivered to Paul and that Jesus instituted, and that have been kept by the people of God for almost 2,000 years. So let us keep them with diligence. Let us prepare for the Sabbath this week by exercising ourselves towards godliness. Let us commit to honoring God the Father and Jesus Christ and building up our brethren with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our strength every day that we live.